Psalm 100, verses 1 and 2. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. On Wednesday, July 1st, in the state of California, a new, quote, order was given by state officials for places of worship to cease from singing. The 14-page COVID-19 industry guideline proposals for places of worship issued by the State Department of Public Health, quote, suggests that churches and other houses of worship discontinue singing because there is an increased likelihood for transmission of the current illness from contaminated exalted droplets. So my question is, what ought to be our response? Now, to be clear, I do not deny the fact that there is a virus making many sick, which causes the death of some. I do not contend the certainty that health officials are doing their best to keep others physically sheltered from catching a virus. I do not argue that the disease may sweep through our community and our church, and others whom we personally know may get ill. I would presume that all of us this morning understand that there is a risk in coming together to worship the Lord during this time, but we must not refute the fact that there remains a greater danger in intentionally permitting governing authorities to tell us when we can worship God and how we can worship God. My question is, what's next? A mandate that churches cannot preach the Bible? A proposal that Christians should stop reading their Bibles for the sake of their mental health? Health officials telling us what we can and cannot preach because certain preaching themes may be harmful to one's psychological health? Perhaps next we will have restrictions on how many services we can have, or how long our services can be, or a record registered of personal information of all who attend. I'm not asking these things to be controversial. I'm asking these things to get us to think. Do we not have a right to worship God freely as the citizens of the United States of America? Does not the First Amendment of our Constitution protect us from governing officials making laws which regulate what we do as a church and how we worship our God? Is not this the theme of our celebration on the 4th of July? And how fitting that this mandate toward churches should come just after thousands gathered on the streets across America, rioting and protesting law enforcement. How fitting that this mandate is given on the week in which we celebrate our nation's independence. Remembering how we became a nation should be enough to say enough is enough. As citizens of the United States, we are not subject to dictatorial government. If the 4th of July highlights one truth, it is the truth that we are a people who are free. And the chief freedom we have is to worship God as He dictates. And we must never forget that many men and women have fought hard for our freedoms. And many men and women have died for our freedoms. My focus this morning does not revolve around the freedoms that men give us, but the freedoms God gives us. Far greater than any man-made privilege that we have in our land is the God-given principle that He must be worshipped at all times, and He must be worshipped as He commands us to worship Him in His Word. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We looked at the in spirit last Sunday morning. God is a spirit, and He must be worshipped from the heart, because out of the heart comes the issues of life. The great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are not one who celebrate in our external rituals, in our physical ceremonies. God is not pleased with physical ceremonies and the physical services of God apart from the heart being attached to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is to be worshipped inwardly in the Spirit and according to His truth, according to how He dictates. God must be worshipped in times of prosperity and in times of poverty. He must be worshipped in times of gain and in times of loss, in times of happiness and in times of sorrow, in times of health and in times of sickness, when we feel like it and when we don't feel like it. God must be worshipped in the manner that He has said, whether others approve of it or not. With that said, let me give you five reasons why we as a church will continue singing in our services. First, we will sing because it is an essential part of worshiping God. And this is not something that we have created as a doctrine. This is not something a church council came together to place into practice for centuries to come. This has always been and always be. We sing because it is an essential part of worshiping God. It was an essential part of worshiping God in the Old Testament. Now, we would be here all day if I were to give you all the references. But for sake of time, let me point out some of the most common instances music is highlighted in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament. Think of those times highlighted in the Scriptures that mention the believers coming together, lifting up their voice in praise to God, and that praise being a sweet-smelling savor in the ears and nostrils of our God. Exodus chapter 15. After God delivered Israel from the bondage of Pharaoh in Egypt, leading them miraculously through the Red Sea and into the Promised Land, we have recorded that Israel lifted up their voices to God, being saved from the tyranny of Pharaoh, and their lifting up of their voice was thanks to the salvation that God brought through His grace. In Numbers chapter 21, we read of God providing water at Beer. And when God miraculously provided water for His people, the people began to praise God in song. Judges chapter 5, Deborah and Barak celebrated their victory in war over the Canaanites by singing. And within the ministry of the temple, King David appointed musicians who could sing and musicians who could play instruments, and they were appointed for one purpose, so that the name of God might be glorified. These musicians were not appointed for themselves. They were not appointed for the glory of David. They were not appointed for the entertainment of men and culture. They were appointed for one purpose. Whether we eat or whether we drink, we do all to the glory of God. And God would have His name glorified throughout the nations as the one and only true and living God, the God of all gods. And so God prescribed David and Asaph and others who united in the temple worship of God for the glory of His name. How can we speak of music without referencing the Psalms, the hymn book of Israel? Psalms, 150 of them, detailing the heart cries of God's people. Songs sung by individuals, personal outpourings of the soul, asking God for help, asking God for strength, asking God for encouragement. Songs sung as God's people kept the pilgrim feasts as they went to worship God. They were reminded of the God that they worship and serve. And these songs filled the hearts of believers with joy, remembering that God is a God who is holy and is worthy of our worship. Singing was not only essential in the Old Testament, but it is essential in the New Testament. When Christ was born, An angelic host praised God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." When Jesus ate his last Passover with the disciples, we read that they went out and sung a hymn. And Paul and Silas, when they were in prison for their faith, in that Philippian jail, sang praises to God at midnight. And if we were to trace church history from the times of the disciples till now, and we will see that most hymn books include music that have always been a vital part of Christian worship. Listen to the words of Martin Luther. Luther says, "Next to the Word of God, music deserves the highest praise. The gift of language combined with the gift of song was given to man that he should proclaim the Word of God through music." He continues, "The devil, the originator of sorrowful anxieties and restless troubles, flees before the sound of music almost as much as before the Word of God. Music is the gift and grace of God, not an invention of men. Thus it drives out the devil and makes people cheerful. Then one forgets all wrath, impurity, and other devices." So Luther is saying, next to the Word of God, given to us as a gift by means through which we can know God and commune with God, Luther tells us God has given us music that is embedded in the truth of Scripture to encourage us as we walk this walk of faith. We will sing because it is an essential part of worshiping God. Number two, we will sing because God commands it. God's people are more than just invited to sing. They are commanded to sing. To sing is to obey God. To obey God in singing is not a dreadful command, but a delightful command. And we do not sing because we have to, but because we want to. Which one of the ushers put their hand around your neck this morning and told you to sing to the Lord? No hands raised. Well, that's great. We're safe. Who persuaded you to come into the house of the Lord and to sing praises to our God? Who forces you to worship God in such a way? No one. It's your delight to sing to God. In the way of God's command is like telling a child to eat his ice cream. You better eat your ice cream. And you better like it. And nobody has to do that to a child. And nobody has to do that to a child of God. Psalm 33:3, sing unto him a new song. Psalm 47:6-7, sing praises to our God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing ye praises with understanding. Psalm 101:2, our text, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Psalm 147:1, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. We will sing because God commands it. Somebody might say, well, that's Old Testament. We are New Testament Christians. And in the New Testament, we don't have any principles of singing. Well, let me shatter that with the sword of the Spirit. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. James 5:13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. These three commandments, Colossians, Ephesians, James, and tie in the fact that Jesus went out with his disciples to sing in him after the Lord's Supper, all in the context of the local church. And somebody may point to these and say, well, this means that you are to sing in your personal life. This means that we can sing within the context of our family and our family devotions. Yes, praise the Lord, do it. But these are clear commandments given to us in the context of the local church. And the local church, the true New Testament local church that is engrafted within the true vine, Jesus Christ, has always been a singing church and will always be a singing church. We will sing because God commands it. And we will sing, number three, because it is good for our soul. Now, on a mere physical level, this can be proven. The studies show scientifically that music helps the soul. It helps our physical well-being. Singing is good for you psychologically, physically, and emotionally. And we see this in the life of King Saul. He was troubled by an evil spirit. And when David came to play his harp, the Bible says that Saul was refreshed and the evil spirit departed from him. This teaches us that there is a power in music that is beyond our understanding. There is a power in music that affects not just the physical ear, but the inward heart, and it moves us in one of two directions. It moves us closer to God, or it moves us farther from God. And the Bible tells us in principle that singing is good for our soul. On a spiritual level, singing comforts and encourages. And this is why Paul and Silas sang at midnight as they were unjustly imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. Here they were doing what God had commanded them. They were going into all the world preaching the gospel to every creature. Here they were mightily used of God, preaching to women by the riverside. And one, a seller of purple, Lydia, whose heart God opened, became the first convert in that place. Preaching and preaching, they came across a demon-possessed woman. Paul releases this woman from the oppression of this demon and is taken and thrown in jail. And in jail, he could have done many things. He could have demanded his one phone call to call anybody who he knew. He could have demanded a lawyer to speak with to set him free. He could have sat there in bitterness and complained about ungodly men and the unfairness of him being in that place. He could have been bitter against God, but what does he do? What does he do? He lifts up his voice in song to God. Why does he do it? Because he knew God is worthy of praise. And he knew it would help him get his attention off of his troubles and onto God. And this is why we have the recorded testimony of Christian martyrs who were burned at the stake for the sake of Christ. And as they passed from this life into the life of to come, they went singing. I don't need to convince you of this. In your personal life, when you've found yourself weak and discouraged, beat up by the world, when you begin to sing, when you listen to God-honoring music, or you come together to worship with others, it is as a burden is lifted off your heart. You are reminded when we come into this place that it is well with our soul. You are reminded that great is God's faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. You are encouraged to stay upon Jehovah so that you might find perfect peace and rest. These are doctrinal truths pouring out in song that inflame the heart to love Jesus Christ. We pray, and prayer draws us into communion with God, and it is good for our soul. We read our Bibles because we are reminded of God, and it is good for our soul. We gather together because iron sharpens iron, and we are encouraged and comforted by one another, and it is good for our soul. And we sing not because it is entertaining. We sing because it is edifying, and it is good for our soul. Singing is divine medication. To sing praises to God is to breathe the very airs of heaven. And we wonder why some people struggle. Because they never sing. They never preach to their heart the reason for rejoicing at all times. If music is absent in the life of the Christian, he is going to be depressed and defeated. It is a vital part of our sanctification. And let me also remind us that more attention ought to be given to our spiritual health than our physical health. Now, we need to think on this for a few minutes. What's the focus in our day now? The focus is physical health. There's so much emphasis on physical practices. You need a social distance. You need to wash your hands. You need to wear a mask. You need to stay home. You keep away from others. What if we were as concerned for our spiritual well-being as we are for our physical well-being? There are Christians taking every precaution not to get physically sick who are not passionately seeking God with the same fervor, and they are spiritually sick. What shall it profit a man if he is physically healthy and spiritually paralyzed? Now, by all means, I encourage you to follow precautions to stay healthy. By all means, follow the guidelines if the store commands it to wear the mask. By all means, be gracious and humble. By all means, wash your hands and wash your hands before the pandemic. Wash your hands after the pandemic. By all means, brush your teeth, wear deodorant, go through all the precautions to stay healthy, take your vitamins, exercise. Yes and amen, but all these things are physical. This physical body will die, but the soul will go on and live forever. Where's the focus in Christianity toward the spiritual over the physical? That's what we're missing. We've made an idol out of our physical bodies. And that's why everybody's so tense about the mask. Do you know what the idol in America is? Self. You don't wear the mask, you're harming self. To harm self is to harm God. And so I'm going to tell you what I think passionately. And that's what we're being fed. But who is God? God is God. Who ought to be worshipped? God. How should it be worshipped? As He is prescribed. We must be a people who place more emphasis on the spiritual rather than the physical. Number four, we will sing because it preaches truth to the world. We know that the preachers preach truth to the world through his preaching behind the pulpit. We know that faithful evangelists preach truth to the world as they go door to door and as they walk the streets talking to people. We know that our lives manifest the truth of God's Word as we live out the principles of Scripture before the eyes of others. But our singing, our praise to God, preaches truth to the world. Rejoice! The Lord is King. Our King and Lord adore. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Crown Him with many crowns. The Lamb upon His throne. What are we preaching? The sovereignty of God. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is power in the blood. What does that sing? Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are truly blessed. Every joy or trial falleth from above. Heavenly sunlight, though we are thrown into the storms of trials in life, we have a God who will see us through. What are we preaching? We are preaching that we are a people of hope and not despair. Do you see the importance of singing? Every December, there is a certain time, a certain type of genre of music heard everywhere. It is on the radio. It can be heard in every store. It is heard at every holiday concert. It is heard within churches, TV programs, and we call it Christmas music. What are others hearing? They're hearing truths of how God became a man and tabernacled among us. They're hearing truths that we can have joy in this world because the Lord has come. They are hearing truths that we ought to come and adore Him because Jesus Christ is Lord. They are hearing truths that the angels sing glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners can be reconciled. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus is our Emmanuel. And whether the world hears it or not, truth is being preached. We sing to proclaim truth. The world is proclaiming truth through their song. Hip-hop, rap, R&B, rock and roll. They're proclaiming truths about immorality, drugs, alcohol, abuse, insubordination, revolt, rebellion, disobedience, selfishness, covetousness, worldliness, satanic themes, and we are told not to sing of holy themes that will help people. People have been singing for the last 3 weeks on the streets, singing songs of rebellion, and our songs are songs of peace, songs that will help others, and we can't sing. Our singing declares that God is worthy of all praise and adoration. Our singing expresses God's love for us. Our singing displays to the world that only God gives true joy. So we will sing because it preaches truth to the world. And number five, we will sing because it is the natural response of our heart. The scripture says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And we see this as an Old Testament shadow, an Old Testament figure of what Jesus does through the power of the gospel. To be dead in trespasses and sin is to be under the authority of the wicked one, under the dominion of Satan. To be dead in trespasses and sin is to have no fear of God before our eyes. It is to follow what pleases us. It is to follow the pursuits of this world. But when God works the supernatural, merciful work of salvation in our hearts, He lifts us out of that deadness and places us on a rock. And who is the rock? Jesus Christ, the rock of ages, cleft for me. Jesus Christ, our refuge, our strength, our fortress. He lifts us up out of the dunghill of sin and He establishes our going. And when He does that, He puts within our heart a new song in our mouth, even praise unto God. And many shall see it. There's the preaching to the world. And fear and shall trust in the Lord. And as believers, when we are saved from the penalty of sin, we have every reason to praise our God. We sing in response to God's goodness and what He has done for us. And we see this in Acts chapter 3, don't we? When Peter and John went to the temple to pray, they saw the lame man asking for alms. Peter and John looked at him steadfastly and said, "Silver and gold have I none. But in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." This is a picture of salvation. This man wants something physical. Peter and John only have something spiritual to offer him. And they have the greatest spiritual gift. They have that which is more precious than silver and more costly than gold. They have the pearl of great price, Jesus Christ the righteous. And in that precious name, this man was gloriously healed, walking and leaping and praising Peter. Walking and leaping and praising God. It was natural. Here's a man who's been begging for years. Here's a man who's been living in great pain. And that's what we are in our sin. Pain. Hopelessness. Wanting life. Wanting joy. Wanting purpose. This man had a purpose. This man had a new strength within his heart. So the natural response was him to praise God. And we sing because it is the natural response of our heart. And if it is not the natural response of your heart, you need to examine your heart. If your heart is not inclined to sing praises unto God, if you come into this place and you just mumble praise to God and your heart is never in it, you need to examine your salvation. Because when we are truly converted, born again into the kingdom of God, God takes the old stony heart, places it with a heart of flesh, and that heart of flesh has a beating for the purposes of God. Now, having heard all these 5 points, let me ask you, should we stop singing? Are there biblical conditions to stop our praise to God? Is there anything outlined in Scripture that says, if you face these certain circumstances, you are to cease from singing? I will show you that the opposite is true. Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 89, verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Psalm 104:33, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to God while I have my being. Psalm 145, 1 and 2, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Psalm 146, verse 2, while I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. And you need to understand that the context of many of these statements are given in the midst of great trial and great threat. Read the context of David's Psalms. Read the context of his resolve to worship God. He was a hunted man. Evil men wanted to destroy him. And he said, I will carry on. And what will we be doing for all of eternity? In Revelation chapter 7, the Apostle John gives us a glimpse of eternity through which a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stand before the throne and before the Lamb, crying with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. We are a people who sing at the moment of our salvation. We are a people who sing in this process of sanctification. And we are a people who will sing when we are glorified. So the question of all questions must be asked. Will you be among the multitude singing praises to God? Will you join the multitudes of Christians praising God for all of eternity for His mercy and grace? Or will you suffer in hell? What you do with Christ will determine where you spend eternity. Either you are on the broad path that leads to destruction, or you are on the straight and narrow path that leads to life eternal. You are either in Christ or outside of Christ. You are either washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, or you are still wallowing in this world's filth. You are either born again and a child of God, or you are not born again and the child of Satan. There are only two choices. But as many as received Him, Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And all men must repent and believe on Christ for personal salvation. You must come to the place where you come to the end of yourself, understanding there is nothing that you can bring to God. There is nothing you can add to the plan of salvation. There is nothing you can manipulate God to do for you, but salvation is a free gift of His grace. And knowing that, you receive it with humility, praising God for His love for you. This is the most important song that can ring in your heart. It's the song of salvation. And as we conclude, let me be clear regarding two things. First, the issue at hand is not about singing, nor is it about ensuring the health of others. This dictate for churches not to sing is a desire to control. But it doesn't end there. The issue at hand is a spiritual battle that is unseen by any human eye. Think through it. These absurd dictatorial suggestions are nothing more than a satanic attack to keep God from being worshipped as He commanded. Do you see how we've missed it again? Because our focus is physical. What do you suppose Satan wants more than anything in this life? He wants worship. And he wants to keep true worshipers from worshiping God in spirit and in truth. What was his tactic in Genesis chapter 3? His tactic in Genesis chapter 3 was to get Adam and Eve to disobey God. The fiery darts that he threw at our first parents was to focus on physical health rather than spiritual health. Do you see it? Eat of the tree, and if you eat it, you will be satisfied. You will be healthy if you eat of the tree. Go ahead and disobey God. If Satan can keep us from praying, he's been very successful. If Satan can keep us from reading the Scriptures, which are able to make us wise unto salvation, which are able to sanctify us into the likeness of Christ, he's won a great victory. If Satan can keep us from coming to church as one, glorifying the name of the Lord, he's won a great victory. And if Satan can keep our mouths shut so that our praise to God is not a sweet-smelling savor in his nostrils, you see, he's won. The second thing I want you to note is that threats made by ruling authority is nothing new to Christianity. Pharaoh told the Egyptian midwives to kill the male babies born of the Hebrews. King Nebuchadnezzar told Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to bow down and worship the golden image. King Darius told Daniel not to pray. Religious officials told Peter and John not to preach in the name of Jesus. Officials told John Bunyan that he could not preach without special written permission given by the state. And these heroes of the faith defied authorities, not because they were looking for trouble, but because they were told to do something contrary to what God commanded, and they chose with devout courage to obey God rather than men. I said at the beginning of the COVID crisis closures that we will strive to follow guidelines given by those in governmental authority so long as they are biblically reasonable and not invasive. The time has come to walk through the threshold of civil disobedience and graciously do as God commands us to do despite what comes.